This sermon on 2 Samuel 7 verses 1 to 17 is the fourth in our Three Trees series and was recorded at our Rabbina gathering on May 19. It's titled David, King of God's People. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
They call Australia the lucky country, and it's not hard to see why, is it? The sun, the sand, the beaches, the parks, the friends, the lifestyle, the weather. It's pretty good, isn't it? And if Australia is the lucky country, then Queensland has to be pretty close to being in heaven. I mean, it's like heaven on earth up here, isn't it? How good is it living in Queensland? To quote the new Prime Minister, how good is Queensland? Our old tourism slogan, made new again, is still relevant, isn't it? Ah, Queensland, beautiful one day, perfect the next. Sydney can have its harbour. Melbourne can have whatever it is that Melbourne has. Melbourne's got culture, yep, but so does yogurt. We live in a beautiful place. We always win the state of origin. Living in Queensland is so good. Why would you want to live anywhere else? We build our homes, we buy our houses, and we make ourselves at home in them. We make ourselves comfortable at home. Big screen TVs, pillow top mattresses, climate controlled air conditioning, reclinable lounge chairs, outdoor barbecue areas. We fill them full with the things that we love, and we fill the people that we love with them. We decorate and we renovate and we landscape and we create our own little versions of Eden. 500 square meters of personal paradise with a manicured lawn and a swimming pool. And for some of us, our own little versions of Eden come complete with our very own set of animals. Of course, we are occasionally reminded of the fall when the rates notice and the electricity bill arrive together. But living here in Queensland is so good that we forget how good heaven's going to be. It's so good living here that Queenslanders ask, why do I need heaven when I get heaven every day in Queensland? And that's the problem, isn't it? Because as Christians, we forget how good heaven's going to be. And that's sad because of all the people that should know, we should know. But we've become just as short-sighted and as one-eyed as everybody else around us. Because we've made this place our home. We invest so much of ourselves into building our own houses that we forget that we're to be about building God's kingdom. If you're just joining us this morning, I want to say welcome. We're continuing our Bible Talk series through a series called Three Trees. It's a 10-week series on the story of the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is telling us one story, and here's where we're up to in the story so far. This is God's world because he made it. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that God is maker, God is king. God made everything and he made us to rule the world under him. In the beginning, we were God's people in God's place under God's rule. But instead of listening to God's word, instead of believing his promises to us, humanity exchanged the promises of God for the promises of the serpent in the garden, Genesis 3. Even though we were made in the image of God, the serpent promised us that we'd be like God. Suddenly all that was very good in God's world went pear-shaped when we ate of the fruit. We bought a lemon. Our relationship with God, with others, and with his creation soured. God evicted us out of Eden. He kicked us out of paradise. Last week, if you were here, we saw that God promised to start again, that God promises to bring his people back home. And so God makes some very promising promises to the most unlikely of people, a man named Abram. I want you to see those promises again with me. They're here on the screen, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and will make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. to a nomadic old man and his infertile old wife, God promises Abram the land of Canaan, a place to call home. God promises childless Abraham countless offspring. Abraham will be the father of a great nation. God promises Abraham promises blessings to Abram. Through him, all the people of the earth will be blessed, including us here in Queensland. Through God's promises to Abraham, you and I can be blessed. But now, after an incredible escape out of Egypt, we now pass over the Passover. We miss Mount Sinai. We detour the 40-year desert tour. We skip over a few hard-fought battles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God's promised children of Abraham are now living in the land that was promised to Abraham. God's kept his promises to Abraham. One of his offspring, Abram's offspring, now rules over God's people. David is king over the people of God, and under David, God's promises of a restored Eden are almost being realized. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we are standing, friends, on the edge of paradise. Can you see that with me? Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, I just want us to stop right there. Because in that verse, we're seeing the fulfillment of the promises of God. This is Israel's golden age. Things haven't been this good for God's people since God said things were very good. Children of the promise are now living in the promised land. Jerusalem is the city of David. God's kept his promises to Abraham. God's given his people rest from all of their enemies. God's people are in God's place under God's rule again. It's kind of how things were back in Eden. Things don't get much better than this. And King David is so thankful for all of God's blessings to him that David now wants to build God a house. Can you see that with me, verse 1? Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." David is living in luxury. He lives in a palace. Under God's blessing, David is living the high life. Under David's reign, Israel is being richly blessed. The king's palace is great. It's got all the mod cons of 700 BC. And the whole neighborhood is now looking fantastic, except for one place. One house needs serious redevelopment. One house gets all the criticism toward the council. One of the neighbors' places looks terrible. And it's God's. He lives in a weather-beaten old canvas tent. David is living the domesticated life of luxury. God is still camping. So God's new rich neighbor wants to help him out. David is offering to build God a new place, a palace just like his. Now, friends, I know we've called this series Three Trees, but plenty of Lebanese trees were harmed in the making of David's cedar palace. Initially, David's counsel, Nathan, likes the idea, but then David's development application is immediately rejected. The original developer has his own proposed blueprints. God's got building plans of his own. David's not going to build God a house. God is going to build David a house instead. And there's a play on the Hebrew word here. It's the Hebrew word for house. It's actually translated as buy it. David wants to build God a house. God's promising to build David a household dynasty. But before we take a closer inspection of God's construction plans for his new dwelling place, God wants David to know that he doesn't need a house to live in. It's not that God likes camping. I mean, seriously, who could? It's that humans don't build houses for God. See that with me, will you, in verse 5. "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build for me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? That's not asking anyone to build him a house. It's not restricted to one location. It doesn't need his house rebuilt. God's not looking for a new dwelling place. God's plan was to dwell with his people. It was the original plan in the beginning. And so David's not going to build God a house. David's not building God a house. God is going to build a house for David. David wants God to have a new place. But friends, God is going to put David back in his place. Because people don't create a place for God. God creates a place for people. And so God reminds David exactly of his place in the scheme of things. Would you see it with me from verse 8? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. See, God is the one who's made a place for David. God made David who he is. God took David from the sheep paddock and put him up in the Jerusalem treetops resort. God took David from watching over his sheep to being the ruling shepherd over the people of Israel. God's the one who's gone with David. God's given David rest from all of his enemies. God's made David's name great, like the names of the great men on the earth. God handed Goliath over to David, just like he did with the lion and the bear. God has done all of this. God did all of these things for David. Don't you see? God built David. He's done all of these things for him. David hasn't done anything. He's just like Abraham. So David's not building God anything. David's not building God a house. God's going to build David's household. Listen as he makes these promises to David from verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up for you offspring, your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. See those promises? I will raise up offspring from your own body, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom forever. Sound familiar? God's made promises like this to Abraham. Let's see them again. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Land, offspring, blessing. Here in Canaan, in Jerusalem, in the city of David, the people are living in the promised land. And so God's promising David his very own son, his very own flesh and blood, a descendant of David, will rule as king forever over all of God's children. And under God's appointed ruler, all of God's people will be blessed. God's promises to David sound like the promises that were made to Abraham, and they sound just like the promises that God made to Adam. Promises made back in Eden. Adam was appointed to rule over God's kingdom. Let's see that together again. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Can you see it? Land, offspring, blessing. Can you see the repeated pattern? See, the whole of the Bible is telling us one story about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. God is bringing his people home. God will dwell with his people and be their God. We will be with God and be his people. The story of the Bible is being repeated, but it's also now being progressed. You see, God's promises to David take on a significant new development. Let's see it together from verse 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God is promising adoption here. The promised son of David will be the son of God. David's son is God's son. The promised son of God will be king forever. And just in case you missed it, friends, it says forever twice in verse 16. If the son of David does wrong, God will punish him. But it's not going to be a repeat like it was with Saul. The son of David will never be stripped of the kingdom of God, the love of God never taken away from David's son. His kingdom and his reign will endure forever. Like Abraham, who was promised the land but never possessed it, and like Moses, who saw the promised land but never entered into it, David won't build God's house in Jerusalem. The promised son of David will. The promised son of David will build God's dwelling place, God dwelling with his people in the temple. But the obvious question becomes, doesn't it? Well, which son of David? Which son of David will build God's temple in the promised land? Which son of David will establish God's dwelling place with his people? Which son of David will rule as king forever over the people of God? Which promised son of David is the promised son of God? Well, as we'll see next week, all early indicators are pointing squarely at a man named Solomon. Solomon is the son of David. Solomon builds the promised temple in the promised land. Seemingly, Solomon fulfills God's promises to David, but also the promises made to Abraham and the promises made to Adam. Solomon's temple becomes the dwelling place of God amongst his people. God dwells with his promised people in the promised land. If you thought we got close to Eden again here with David, friends, Solomon brings us even closer to home again. But then, like it did with Adam in Eden, things with Solomon go pear-shaped. Solomon saw and he took and he ate of all of the idols that were on offer to him. His heart was turned away from the Lord his God. Solomon is not the promised son of David. Solomon is not going to be king forever. And honestly, friends, once we've had a good look at Solomon next week, you wouldn't want him to be your king forever either. So now the kingdom is divided. But God never takes the kingdom away from David. As king after king from David's line rebel and ignore, the pattern and the refrain that happened in Eden is repeated again and again. All these kings do evil in the eyes of the Lord. All that seems so promising again is now broken again, all over again. God's people have again exchanged his promises in order to be the determiners of their own good and evil. No longer dwelling in the promised land of Canaan, God's people now live in exile in Babylon. Even God has deserted them this time. Temple that Solomon built, but neglected for idols, destroyed by the Babylonians. Israel taken as slaves once again in a land not their own, under a king not their own. The reverse of all that was good in creation, cut off from God, cut off from the tree of life. And so in exile, we are a long way from the promises of God, the promises of God dwelling with his people. Solomon's temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt by Nehemiah and then renovated by Herod. And it's here in this temple that Jesus speaks to the people of God. Hear what he asks them in Mark chapter 12, verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared that the Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? The New Testament makes it abundantly clear to us that Jesus is the promised son of David. I mean, it's not hard to find a verse in the New Testament that says Jesus is David's son. But here in the reconstructed promised temple, living as captives in the promised land of Israel, Jesus isn't claiming to be the son of David, friends. He's claiming to be the son of God. But the Christ, the promised king of God's people, even King David calls King Jesus Lord. Jesus gives his people rest from their enemies. Sin and death defeated in the death of Jesus on the cross. His death on the tree at Calvary defeats our enemies. Jesus' death undoes all of the destruction of Eden. All that separates us from God's people, all that separates God from being our God, finally put to rest, no longer enemies. Tree of Calvary gives us access again to the tree of life. Hearts turned away towards the love of other things, friends, is what the Bible calls idolatry. And idolatry is what cost Solomon the kingdom. Idolatry brought the destruction of the temple. Idolatry led God's people into exile. And idolatry is when we love anything more than we love God. When anything other than God controls our hearts and our lives, when we want his stuff, but we don't want God. We love our homes and the places we live in, don't we? We love the things and the people that we fill our homes and our lives with, and sometimes we love these things more than we love God. We determine and we define what is good and evil for ourselves. But God wants to make his home with us. God promises us so much more than beaches and friends and picnics. As great as it is living here in Queensland, and it is pretty good, isn't it? God wants to make you, God wants to make us his temple. See that with me, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, the church is the temple of the living God. God dwells with us by his Spirit. And the Spirit of God is his promise to us that God will live with us and be our God, and that we will be with God and be his people. As good as life is here, there is nothing here worth exchanging the promises of God for. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, again, we want to acknowledge before you, our great God and King, that we have wanted your blessings. We have wanted the things that you give us, the good things that you created for our enjoyment. We've wanted those things, and we've rejected you. Would you forgive us of turning good things into ultimate things? Would you forgive us for placing other things above you in our life. Would you remind us again that we are not what we do? Would you remind us again that we are not what we have? Would you remind us again that we are not what other people say we are, but that we are with Jesus? Help us to be with him, to be his children, to dwell with him as he dwells with us by his Spirit. And we pray, our great God, that as people who've been brought from death to life, who've had our sins forgiven because of the tree of Calvary, that we might live in such a way that others will know that we are your people and that you are our God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.